Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by natural are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of work, whose slave you want to be once more? You of days and months and seasons and years, I'm afraid I might have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first, and though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but you see me as the angel of Jesus Christ. What then has become of the blessing you fail? For I testify to you that it's possible you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They made much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you might make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you.
Tell me, you who despise to honor the law, do not listen to the law. It is written that Abraham has two sons, one by slave woman and one by free woman. But the son of slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of free woman was born through the promise. Now this might be equated analytically. Those women are two of covenants, one is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is slavery with her children. Now Jerusalem above is bright, and she is a mother. With the writing, rejoice, a barren one who does not bear. Bright forth and cry loud, ye who are not in labor. The children of this light one will be born, the days of one who has a husband. Now ye brothers, like Esau, are children of promise. But just as at time, he who was born according to the flesh, him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. So what does scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, and the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the slave woman. So brothers are not children of slave, but of free woman. For brethren, Christ has said that right, stand firm before and do not submit again to your slavery.
Thank you, Simon. With freedom, Christ has set you free. It's a wonderful theme for someone to speak on. Come and speak to us, Matt.
Hello.
Hi.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. I got a hello tonight. That's kind. How are you all? It's a nice sunny day. I know it's warm. We're in a passage today that, as we've just looked through it, may come across slightly confusing. It's going to be hard work. So I'd encourage you just to sort of get comfortable, get unsticky a little bit, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into looking at this passage. If you close your Bibles, do open them again at page 1171. That'd be really useful for you to follow what we're saying. So why don't you just get comfortable, and so will I, and then we'll start. Why don't we pray? Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for your word, and thank you for this book of Galatians. We thank you for everything that we've learned so far from it. Help us tonight as we look through this passage and figure out together what it means. Help us to be struck again by your awesomeness, and help us to be excited by what we learn. Amen. Well, many of you will know that Lil and myself have just had a new bathroom fitted in our house. Now, because of the layout of our house, we've had to have walls knocked down and windows bricked up so that it would all fit right. And consequently, it meant that we were going to be without a bathroom or a toilet. Well, it was meant to be for 2 weeks, but it actually ended up being for 5 weeks. These things always do. Now, as I'm sure you can understand, when you work from home, having no toilet for 5 weeks can become a little problematic. So Lil and myself and my son George took the decision to move back in with my parents, who fortunately also live in Sheffield. Now don't get me wrong, it was great. Mum and Dad are very generous in letting us stay with them. But after living away from them, free from my parents' watchful eye for 9 years, going back was certainly an experience. It seemed to me that my parents thought that nothing had changed since when I was 15. Students, I'm sure that you'll probably understand this as you go home for the summer holidays. But you get all the same questions, don't you? When will you be home? Don't be late. Are you sure you should be doing that? Why are you going there? Who are you going with? How are you getting home? Will there be alcohol? Phone me when you get there. Now, I know it's just because really they care. And if I'm honest, it wasn't quite as bad as all that. I'm painting a slightly exaggerated picture. But there were times when I just wanted to turn around and scream, like literally scream at my mum and dad, "Look, I've lived away from you. I've been free from your rules and questioning about going out for 9 years. I'm married. I have my own son. I think when it comes to going out in the evening, I'm old enough and perhaps responsible enough, I don't know, to make my own decisions. Surely at 29 years of age, I'm free from your rules now." And I'm sure if you've had any experience of going back to stay with your parents after you've lived alone, you'll know exactly what I mean. Although it's to be home with our family, it's not always a pleasurable experience having to go back to your old ways. I guess for most of us, moving back in with our parents isn't something that we would rush to choose to do. We enjoy our freedom, don't we? And as we come to Galatians, I think it's that fact. The fact that as humans we do enjoy freedom so much, that actually is really perplexing Paul. You see, he knows that freedom is a good thing. Not specifically freedom from our parents' rules, he's not writing about that, but rather freedom from religion. He's asking the question that I've asked in my head about going back home. Why on earth, when we're free, would we go back to the old rules and regulations? You see, for the Galatians whom he's writing to, it seems rather than enjoying the freedom that Jesus' death has earned for them, the freedom that we've heard about last week, if you remember the being set free from religious laws, they're actually turning back to the tight religions and principles and regulations and rules that they had before they were Christians. The Galatians here are actually the sort of people who, it seems, would have rather gone back to living with their parents and all their strict questioning and rules than living the freedom from the rules. Just look down at verses 8 to 10 and you'll see that. Paul says of the Galatians, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years." These are people who are known by God, and they're known through their faith in Jesus. They are, as we heard last week, children of God, heirs to his promised eternity. They don't have to follow rules in order to be made right with him. There is no religious practice. There's no special prayers to pray. As we've heard time and time in Galatians, they're made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But verse 9, because of outside influences, it seems, other teachers that are coming in, they're turning away from their freedom and they're going back to their old ways, doing all the religious stuff that they did when they worshipped false idols. Verse 10, observing days and months and seasons and years. They're taking part in all sorts of religious festivals. They're actually going back to being slaves to religion, trusting in its rules and regulations and their own ability to slavishly keep the rules, rather than trusting in Jesus to make them right with God. And Paul, it seems, is genuinely afraid for them that in turning their back on the freedom that Christ offers, they're actually going to miss out on the privilege of being heirs of God's eternal promise. So verse 11, "I'm afraid I may have laboured over you in vain." In other words, all this hard graft I've put in on your behalf, all this time I've spent teaching you the gospel, it just seems like it's been a waste of my time. Because actually you're just going to miss out as you re-enslave yourselves again to religion. And as we'll see, the rest of our passage is actually a heartfelt plea. A plea from Paul to the Galatians, and to us too as we listen in, to leave the baggage of religious slavery behind them, and to ignore the myth spread by others, however appealing it may be, to both their and our proud minds, that doing stuff, good works and religion, is the only true way to please God. Instead, Paul's going to implore his readers, turn once and for all to the freedom, and enjoy the freedom from law, enjoy the freedom from rigors and religion that is offered in Jesus. Enjoy it. Don't enslave yourselves. And as he does this in this passage, he's going to make three contrasts. Three contrasts between the Galatians, their preferred way of following rules and religion, and then there's God's way, doing nothing but trusting that Jesus has done it all. So let's take a look at the rest of the passage. And the first contrast that Paul makes is the relationship that the Galatians have with those who've been teaching them. So there's the relationship that Paul himself has with them, and the relationship that they have with the false teachers, those who've been telling the Galatians to get back to rules. It's contrasted messengers. Look down at verses 12 to 20. We see in these verses a new side to Paul, don't we? So far in Galatians, we've seen Paul the teacher, and we've seen that Paul the theologian. But now what we see is Paul the pastor. Paul the guy who loves and cares about his church. And I think that Paul is revealing his heart here. He's showing it off on purpose. He wants to remind the Galatians just what kind of relationship that they had with their leader. He wants to remind them just how much that he loved them and how much they loved him when, verse 13, he first brought the gospel to them. And so as we look through those verses, despite some kind of illness that would have normally repulsed the Galatians, they actually embraced Paul. And it seems, why is that? Because actually, verse 15, they were blessed by having him with them. And I think that the blessing links back to the message that he brought them, that they embraced him because of the gospel that he preached. They're recognised, as the end of verse 14 indicates, that he was an ambassador of Christ. So actually they could receive him as Christ himself. But now it seems, verse 16, suddenly they don't like his message. Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Paul's asking, what's happened to you, Galatians? What's gone on? Have I become your enemy? Telling you the gospel? But really he knows the answer. Verse 17, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. You see, the new boys have arrived. The teachers who, it seems, have come in and are teaching that justification, that a rightness with God, is achieved really through some kind of religious practice. They are, as Paul says, flatterers. They'll make much of you. They'll tell you pretty much what you want to hear. They want you to follow them so that actually you will make much of them. And it's nice to hear, isn't it? That perhaps we're not as bad as we think. That perhaps we can earn favour with God on our own. Sort of strokes our pride cords, doesn't it? And that's exactly what these guys were doing. They were coming in and flattering them. But really, Paul says, the false teachers, well, they're all about themselves. They love themselves, and they want you to love them too. They'll tell you anything so that you'll actually embrace them, you'll empower them, you'll pay them, you'll flatter them, you'll worship them. And actually they're getting you to do that by holding all the cards. Because if they're the teachers, if they claim to know what you need to do to be right with God, well then you are going to make much of them, aren't you? Because actually they're tying you to them. You need them. But says Paul, verse 17, they have no end goal beyond that. No good purpose other than their own self-gratification. Their works-based religion simply won't save you. The contrast, though, is with Paul, who, verse 16, tells the truth, even to the point of being despised. Yeah, you might not like everything that I have to say, but I'm not going to flatter you with falseness. And why does he speak only the truth? Well, that's because he cares about the Galatians, not what the Galatians think of him. look at verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Paul cares about the Galatians like a mother cares about her children. He wants to see them grow up. He wants to see them mature in Christ. Christ formed in them. He's saying, my precious Galatians, before turning back to your old ways of trying to fulfill religious laws and works, consider your teachers. Just remember the relationship that we had. Know that I only speak the truth. Know that I love you. Who are you going to listen to? The flatterers who only want flattery? Or me who loves you and whom you once loved? Me who wants to see you grown up in Christ, free from being slaves to religion? And when we here at Central read this, and we begin to consider who we're going to follow, doesn't it make us want to listen to a Paul and not a flatterer? We need to be so careful, don't we, about who we're listening to when it comes to being made right with God. But we must actually ask ourselves and assess, are our Gamma leaders, are Tim and Bill and myself, those older Christians that we respect, the Christian books we read, or the Christian MP3s that we listen to, putting requirements upon us for our salvation that actually removes our freedom in Christ? Or are they adding extras that you must do, X, Y, Z, saved? Now, they may not be doing it on purpose. They may just need a gentle nudge back to the truth of Jesus and him crucified. So don't automatically think that those who mess up have sinister motives. But we must begin to ask, what is the motivation for ministry of those that we listen to? Are they seeking to build you up in Christ? Or do they want their ego stroking? Are they on a bit of a power trip? Or do they love you like Paul loves the Galatians? Are they just telling us what we want to hear at the expense of truth? Are they teaching us the true gospel? Are they tying you to them through whatever it may be? I don't know, your need for their magic hands or their blessing or their forgiveness or their rule book. Because there are those in Sheffield, and there may be those here at Christ Church Central, either now or into the future, I hope not now, whose ministry will look like this. Who are you listening to? Evaluate them, and make sure you evaluate me as you do that. And if you're a leader here at Central, if you lead a ministry, what are your motives? What are you teaching? Is there anything other than Christ and him crucified that you're tying those you minister to? Are you compromising your message so that you can be made much of? It's a challenging little section, this, isn't it? So Paul's first contrast is between the messengers, but his second contrast is between the messages themselves. The message of freedom in Christ and the message of slavery to works. Contrasted messages. And first of all, he needs to clear something up. So look at verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Paul is sarcastically saying, if you're going to sit under the law of the Old Testament, if you're obsessed, if you're going to be obsessed by it, then make sure that actually you understand the Old Testament and what it really teaches. And as we see, he's going to go on and show that the Old Testament, or the law as he calls it, has always taught two ways. It's always taught gracious freedom or religious slavery. And the argument he goes on to, as I said earlier, may be a little confusing. Even Crofty, who's not here tonight, our church leadership superbrain, who leads our student work, he said to me last week with glee, "Oh good, you've got the confusing bit to teach." But hopefully as we look at these few verses, as we jump back into the Old Testament and see where they're coming from, we'll be able to get what Paul is saying. And hopefully a diagram should come up on the screens that will help you follow it as well. So that, yeah, by the end we should all be pretty clear on what Paul is saying here. So look firstly, verse 22. And Paul takes us back here to a guy called Abraham. Now Abraham was the man who God chose to start his reconciliation with mankind through after Adam and Eve had messed up in the Garden of Eden. Keep a finger in Galatians and flick back with me to Genesis chapter 16. It's on page 13 of your Bibles if you've got one of the church Bibles. Genesis 16. Now you remember, if you were here just a couple of weeks ago, that in verse 4 and 5 of the chapter before this, chapter 15, God has promised that Abraham and his wife Sarah, who was infertile and beyond the age of bearing children, that God had promised that they would give birth to a son and an heir, and that through Abraham's family line would come a great nation, a great multitude of people. And back in chapter 12, verse 7, we're told that they would inherit the promised land, the place of perfection, of great sustenance. But by chapter 16, that we've got before us, Sarah's begun to have doubts about God and about him keeping his promise. So in verse 2, if you look down, she takes matters out of God's hands and into her own hands. So she tells Abraham, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And then in verse 15, Hagar, the servant, bore Abraham a son, Ishmael. But then flick on a few pages to chapter 21 and verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. The Lord fulfills his promise to Sarah and Abraham, and they have a son together called Isaac. So we have two sons, two mothers, a slave and a free woman. So as Paul says back in Galatians, verse 22, Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave, Hagar, was born into slavery according to the flesh. That is basically according to Sarah and Abraham taking matters into their own hands, trying to do it their own way. While the son of the free woman was born into freedom through promise. God fulfilling his gracious provision to Abraham. And Paul basically sees this Old Testament account as one big, huge visual aid to a fundamental teaching of God. So he says, back in Galatians, the two women represent two covenants, two agreements between God and man, in which God agrees to be the people's God and they agree to be his people, living with him as their God. I'll just give you a chance. I know it's quite small, so you might just was that on purpose? No. Well, I hope you can still see. Sorry for you guys who are properly plunged into darkness. Hello. So hopefully you've caught up there. So Hagar, as we go down, the slave woman, represents the covenant law. You'll need to keep following this down in Galatians. So at Mount Sinai, verse 24, is where God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. And here it's representative of the whole law. So Hagar in verse 25 corresponds to the present Jerusalem. That is to the whole body of people who are trying to achieve rightness with God through works, through law keeping. And so they're slaves to the law. They continually have to work to earn God's favour. They, as we've seen over the past weeks, and as we know ourselves, can't do it. It's impossible. They'll keep breaking the covenant that they made with God to live as his people, because they keep failing to live under his rule. But they keep trying, slavishly, to keep God happy. They are Hagar's spiritual children. Slaves, all about human efforts. But then, verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. There is, says Paul, another Jerusalem, another people of God, descended from Abraham, citizens of heaven, the Jerusalem above, that perfect land that God promised Abraham. And why is that? Well, because again, spiritually speaking, they are children not of the slave woman, but of the free woman. They're children of a... They're born to the new covenant, an agreement by which we've seen time and time again in Galatians. We will be God's people in relationship with him only because Jesus kept the law on our behalf. All we need to do is trust God's promise that Jesus has done enough. And in verse 27, Paul uses another Old Testament passage. It's Isaiah 54, verse 1, if you're taking notes. And originally it was given to the people of Israel who were in exile in Babylon. But Paul uses it here to apply to Sarah and her descendants. So he says, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labour. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." And for those false teachers and the Galatians who've been sucked in by them, this little verse of Paul would have been a proper kick in the teeth. You see, the false teachers who had obsessed about the religious law thought that they were the true sons of Abraham, that they were the ones who were to become the great nation, they were the ones who were going to inherit the land that God had promised to Abraham. But what Paul is telling them through this little quote from Isaiah is that yes, you may think that, you may even as Jews be the physical descendants of Abraham, but if you keep slavishly following the law, then actually it's your mother who's the problem, because spiritually speaking, you're children of a slave, you're born into slavery. No, it's the free Sarah, verse 27, the barren and the desolate one, who's going to have more descendants, who's going to fill the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. She is the family that's going to keep growing, and it'll grow into a multitude, the family who will inherit eternity. And so Paul can tell the Galatians, verse 28, brothers like Isaac are children of promise. Your mother, spiritually speaking, isn't Hagar. When you became Christians, yes, you were born into Abraham's family, but his true family. Sarah is your mum. You were born into an eternal freedom. There is no need for keeping the law. Jesus has done it for us. You're simply free. Free to trust in God's promise. Like Isaac, you are children of a promise. God's faithfulness. In his contrast, Paul is asking the Galatians, and we must ask ourselves too, who do you want for a mother? Do you want to be a child of Hagar, born into slavery, constantly and consistently having to obey your master, the law, in order to please God? Or actually, do you want to be born free, a child of Sarah? No rules, no religion, no ceremony, right with God because you're a child of promise. You trust his promise that Jesus has done it all so that you can inherit the promised land. Well, the question for the Galatians really, and for us, as we avoid being duped into thinking that our works will please God, is much like the question about my parents. Why would I want to go about living by their rules when I'm free to make my own? Well, for the Galatians, the question is, why would you want to go back into slavery, back to religion, back to doing works, when you're being born free of a promise, sure to inherit? It really is no contest, is it? So next time that you're tempted to think that it's your ability to keep a rule or a ritual in order to be saved, next time that you think you have to do a daily quiet time or pray or visit the sick or come to church or be a nice person to make yourselves right with God, all good things those things are, but they won't make you right with God. No, instead, think to yourself, who do I want as my spiritual mum? Do I want to be a slave to these things, trusting that I can constantly, consistently keep all the rules and rituals that the God has laid down? Or do I want to live my life free? Free from all of that baggage, trusting that God will accept me as righteous and so perfect and bring me into his perfect eternity simply because I'm a child of promise. I trust in God. I trust what he says, that Jesus has accomplished it all. Well, before you make your mind up on that, let me briefly take us to Paul's final contrast. And that is the contrast between the two results. The contrast in the outcome of trusting law, or in the outcome of the promise. And let's look at the consequence of trying to work our own salvation first. Of trusting in law. Look at what Paul says in verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. This again is a quote, this time from Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. Sarah, Abraham's wife, is asking Abraham, send Hagar away. Send her and Ishmael away from our house. You see, because she wants Isaac alone to be her heir. And Abraham's a little confused by this. What should he do? So he goes to seek God's advice. And God agrees that Isaac, the son of the free woman, born of the promise, is the rightful heir to all of God's promises, to the promised land. And so it is right to send Hagar and Ishmael away. And back in Galatians, Paul is using this quote to point out that it's God's decree that those who try to please him by works, those who are slaves, are not heirs to the promise. They will not and cannot share in his inheritance. The promised land, heavenly eternity, the relationship with God just can't be theirs. That's why back in verse 17, Paul describes the false teachers as wanting to shut the Galatians out by teaching that Christ is not enough. These teachers are shutting out anyone who listens to them from the promises of God, and so from the eternity that he offers through Jesus. It's why Paul was afraid that all of his work was in vain in verse 11. If the Galatians don't sort themselves out, they're going to miss out. Trying to please God ourselves through good works and religious practice will lead to being shut out, separated from God and from all his goodness for all eternity. So enslaving ourselves, to put it simply, doesn't work. We cannot make ourselves right with God. But in contrast to that, verse 30 also tells us that the Son, who is free, will inherit everything. If they trust in the death of Jesus, they will receive all the blessing of God. A right relationship with him, no need for religious practice, the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we heard last week, the opportunity to relate to our God, as we saw again last week in chapter 4, verse 6, as the good Father, the Father who wants the best for us. Then there's the status of being heirs to his promised land, the eternal paradise, the relationship with God. But we must also be aware that amidst all the good things will come difficulties. So look at verse 29. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. A blessing, yes, but also persecution. Ishmael, Hagar's son, persecuted Isaac. And the Bible makes it very clear that Christians face persecution right up until our promised inheritance. Life won't be plain sailing. We mustn't sugarcoat the Christian life. But nevertheless, if we're children of the free woman, children of the promise, trusting in Christ's death, then we can look forward to our eternal inheritance in glory with God. We can have persecution now, yeah, but glory then. So as I finish, let me just ask, if you're not a Christian here today, perhaps you're just exploring Christian things. What is it that you think Christianity is all about? Have you been thinking up till now that God wants you to earn his good pleasure? It's about being good, and it's about being nice, and getting baptized, and taking communion, and doing all these religious things. Well, please hear tonight that religious practice, as a means to making you right with God, and as a means to gaining access to heaven, is actually a path that will lead you into slavery. To works that actually will ultimately achieve absolutely nothing. It is only to trust in Christ and his work on the cross that will set you free. It's only that that can offer you any kind of relationship with God. It's only that that will offer you the opportunity to call yourself a son and heir of our God. And if you are a Christian here tonight, well, this passage asks you, are you living in the light of the freedom that you have? Or do you keep longing to go back to doing works and doing stuff and doing religion? Do you enjoy your freedom? Are there things in your life that you've put on a religious pedestal? Things that actually you've become a slave to? Things that are really just bogging you down? All because, actually, in the back of your mind, you still think that God wants you to earn your rescue. That he needs you to somehow do more, be better, because that's the only way that you can inherit eternity. whether it be church attendance, whether it be getting up religiously at 6 o'clock every morning to pray, whether it be things like not drinking, not smoking, reading your Bible every day, whether it be not watching television or visiting the sick, or whether it be getting married. Now, I can think of plenty of good reasons for doing all of those things, but as a means for making you right with God, they actually just become slave drivers. When it comes to your salvation as a Christian, trusting in God's promise, you are free to do or not to do those things as you please. There is no religious baggage. You can relax and enjoy your life. You can enjoy life with God. You can enjoy all the many blessings. You're saved into the heavenly Jerusalem only through Jesus' death. So let's each assess our lives and our thinking. And let's make sure that we cling to God's grace. Let's avoid the slavery of works. Let's not be silly enough to go back to what we once were, helpless slaves to religion, helpless slaves to trying to earn God's favour on our own, through our own works. That's just like going back to live with my parents when you've been, well, not when you've been free from them for 9 years, but that's what it's like. It's going and sitting under their rules when you're free. For freedom, as it says in chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to your yoke of slavery.